The Epistle of Jude. Jude. Jude and verse 1. And what I'm thinking about are four activities for self-preservation in a harsh and brutal world. Four activities for self-preservation in a harsh and brutal world. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And then you can continue on reading through those verses. And it's so dark and so bleak, and the attacks are so real. You get down to verse 19. And then it says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. These are the wreckers. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, is another translation. People who cause divisions, separation, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Four activities, possibly five, of self-preservation. We're in a wild, wicked world. And the conference is going to end. You're going back home to school, going back to work. Activities, self-preservation. Jude was probably approaching his senior years, maybe been around AD 68, 70. And he looks around, and perhaps with the exception of John, who lived another 25 or so years, his contemporaries had been martyred, with the exception of John. And the forces of opposition, they were growing stronger and stronger. There was intense political pressure from Rome at this time, and there were false teachers, Gnostic-like apostates, and they were actually wreaking havoc with their heresies, damnable heresies, as they infiltrated and wormed their way in. You know, Jude, he wasn't always a believer. Like his brother James, he had a time in his life when he turned to Christ. He had turned on Christ earlier. He had rejected him as Messiah. John 7, verses 1 to 9, you'll read about that. But after the resurrection, Jude, half-brother, if you want to call him that, of Christ, after the resurrection, he was regenerated, saved. Acts 1:14. And maybe if you want to press it a little bit, 1 Corinthians 9, his wife may have trusted Christ and maybe even travel with him when he went on his tours. Perhaps you can read that into 1 Corinthians 9 and 5, I'm not sure. But anyway, the point is this. He's saved. He looks around and a lot of his contemporaries have already gone home to heaven, been martyred. Dear old John, still alive. But the days are dark. And Christianity was deemed to be vulnerable. And Jude writes this epistle to expose not only error, but the end of those who are swallowed up by the error. And what an end it is. But it's also a call to alertness, to true, genuine believers, a call to solid defense of vital, fundamental Christian truths and doctrine. And it seemed like he was sitting down to write them about the exalted theme. I don't know whether it was a quill or what kind of a writing utensil he was using, but it seemed like he was sitting down and maybe his heart was bubbling over. He's going to write about the common salvation. This wonderful salvation by faith alone in Christ Jesus. All that is ours in Him, risen and ascended Christ. But false teaching was accelerating and intensifying and gaining momentum and snowballing. And so it seemed like he shifts his focus to urge them, my, there's something serious at stake here. Contend for the faith. That body of truth. The doctrine that was once delivered for all. Never to change. Don't add anything to it. It's been delivered. And so in these last few verses of this epistle, he's writing to them and he's saying, building up yourselves. But before, he's talking about the destructive ways of the apostates and the divisions they cause. I'm just going to pause here for a practical application. I knew a boy in Gander, Newfoundland, and he was really big when I knew him into demolition derbies. Buying these old cars and just wrecking them. Ever ask yourself, what's my aspiration in the things of God and in the local church? A wrecker or a builder? Now, if you lived in the East Coast and lived in our province, and if you knew any of our family members and even our friends, they would tell you, I am not a builder. When the kids buy Christmas gifts, they give drills, electric drills, to Joy. And they literally do. This is not exaggeration. Like each year she gets carpenter tools. For I am not a builder. I can participate in tearing down. I remember a friend of mine and we got this old barn for nothing in the farm. If you can salvage any wood, go ahead. It was delightful. We didn't have to care. We just tore the boards off, ripped it apart, and if we wanted to keep something, we kept it, and we just tore it down. I was a wrecker. But I hope spiritually I'm not a wrecker. I would like to be a builder. And Jude is writing about those who were wrecking things. And then he gets to this very personal part. He says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. My four simple thoughts are these: building, praying, keeping, and looking. Four self-preservation strategies in a wild, brutal, harsh wilderness of his world that we're passing through. We feel the harshness every day. You know, I will never be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Lord, I would have been a much better Christian if there had been better shepherds in our home assembly. Lord, I would have been a much better Christian if the teaching at our conferences had been more profitable. Lord, I would have been a much better Christian if it hadn't have been for Mike. I had to sit beside him every Lord's Day morning. And if it hadn't have been for him, I would have arrived here in a much better state." We won't be able to point fingers to Bema. We are personally responsible for our own self-preservation. Building up yourselves. The overseers in an assembly, they will give an account of their faithfulness or their lack of faithfulness. But you and Peter Ramsey, I will stand there for the choices that I personally made, the effort that I put into my spiritual life. Peter, did you not read in Jude, building up yourself? What were you doing, Peter? And so we have our own personal responsibility. And maybe you're saying, "Well, you know, it's grand to go to these great conferences. You get out there in the hallway and perhaps there's a little bit of a... you can check your shoulder to see if it's down a little bit. You have a chip on your shoulder. And you say, but I'm justified in being this way, this stage in my Christian life. I'm justified for harboring these thoughts. Because building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Building is used as a spiritual term in many, many settings in the Bible. Here, building up yourselves, the foundation is our most holy faith. Paul spoke of the foundation being Christ. And he talked about being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Peter wrote about the building process. He put it like this: "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." And it goes on. You find that theme all through the New Testament. Building. We are responsible for our own self-development and for our own growth of Christian character. We will give an account to the Lord. And I think for those who study grammar, the present participle here for building indicates a lifelong task. Never be able to get to when you reach 50 and say, I can let my guard down, I can stop building. Building is a lifelong task. And building takes initiative, building takes motivation, building takes discipline, building takes humility. What's your blueprint for your building project? If you're building a house, if you were building your career, you have a blueprint, don't you? Stop and think, what am I building right now? What am I working at very seriously? What kind of a building project takes priority in my life? Well, you say, you just happen to mention career. I'm laboring night and day building my career. And others are going, they're building their networks. What about building spiritually? You building yourself up on your most holy faith?
When Paul commended the elders to God in Acts 20, he says he commended them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The importance of the word of God in our lives. We preach it to the unsaved. Faith comes by hearing the word. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is every reason why our building project in 2013 should be prospering. We have the availability of scriptures, easy access to the scriptures. And when we don't have them in hard copy, we have them. Oh, I left it on my seat. We have it on our phone. And if we don't have it on our phone, we have it on our BlackBerry playbook or your iPad. You can go to sleep listening to the Word of God. You can follow Robert Murray McShane's read in four places every day and go through the Bible once a year. You can fall asleep now with daily plans and have it all figured out for you. If any generation is without an excuse, it's our generation. We have such immediate access to the entire Word of God. And as you read the New Testament, James tells us that obedience to the Word of God brings blessing. Peter writes about the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. How are you doing, believer, in reading the Word of God? Every day? Do you read it systematically? Do you read it prayerfully? I think it's, someone already mentioned George Mueller, but I think it's George Mueller, and he was saved for a period of time, but his whole life was revolutionized as a Christian. He used to always get out of bed in the morning and drop on his knees and pray. Pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and then he'd read the Word of God. And then it occurred to him one day, I think I've got the order mixed up. Maybe I should be listening to God first and reading the Word of God first and then speak to the Lord. And so he started. He would just open the Word of God and for a few seconds bow his head and say, Lord, speak to me through your Word. And then he read the Word of God and let God speak to him. Then he prayed. And it revolutionized his Christian experience. Listening to God's Word. Building up yourselves. How are you doing in this building project? Are you reinforcing? There are vicious waves pounding against us every day. And when you go to the eastern seaboard and they're expecting a hurricane force wind and the waves, they're taking all the necessary precautions to build up, to guard themselves against the waves that could destroy and damage. Building up yourselves, your most holy faith. Then what's the next one? Building? Praying. Now, there's others that can tell you there are probably at least six distinct words used for prayer in the New Testament. This one is probably the common word where we bring our request in, but it certainly doesn't exclude the urgent prayers when we fall on our knees in crisis. But how is your prayer life? Again, George Mueller. And I read books of George Mueller or E.M. Bounds. Like I just hang my head and feel so ashamed of my prayer life. But it seems like it's one of the self-preservation strategies. Building, Word of God, praying. Praying in the Holy Spirit. How is your prayer life? Ever prayerless? When I was first saved, a brother said to me, Peter, you should have a prayer list. Oh, you say, I'm too spiritually advanced for that. I'm a teacher. Well, you know what? There should be some systematic order to our prayers, maybe. Shouldn't just be willy-nilly here and there and everywhere. Is the rest of our lives like that? Or do we have certain specific things that we pray for? Is there an order? Do we take our prayer life seriously? What spoke to me, and I've shared this before, it's a few years ago now, I got an email from Kabul, Afghanistan, and it was a young Baptist, Canadian soldier, and he said, "Peter, I pray for you every Wednesday morning." I thought, Wednesday morning? This boy's got a system. He's methodical. He's taking his prayer life seriously. Because you know as well as I know, we can't pray for everything every day. So I learned a lesson from that young fella. I said, well, maybe Monday I should be praying for the assemblies. Maybe Tuesday I should be praying for the unsaved. And maybe on Wednesday I should be praying for Christians who have left and are away from the Lord. And maybe Thursday I should be praying for the sick and the frail amongst us. And have you ever thought of being more disciplined in your prayer? I think it was Gaius Goff who said, back in the Maritimes, he asked us about our prayer life and he said, do you have 5 people that you're praying for God would save their souls? And I thought, well, I do have some that I'm praying for, but why is he saying that? He said, if a man in hell can pray for his 5 brothers, everyone in this room should have 5 people on their lists that they pray for regularly. And we should. How is your prayer life? Oh, I'm not talking about your public prayer life. I can tell you from personal experience, I've been around long enough, I know how to string the phrases together. And I know how to go back and dip into old notes and get some thoughts that I enjoyed 20 years ago and bring them out. I know how to do that. And I think if John Procopio was up here, sorry, Father Procopio, but I think you taught, or Violet taught, a budgie to say to your mother-in-law, "You must be born again. You must be born again," or something to that effect. You could teach a parakeet to say a prayer. But how is your prayer life? How sincere is it? How real is it? How big of a part of your life is it? Building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying the Holy Spirit. How is your prayer life? Do you ever have the experience when you don't even know what to pray for? You don't even know how to string the phrases together. We were talking about that in Portage this morning. And when Hannah, she just poured out her heart, Eli thought she was inebriated. He hadn't seen a real prayer before in a long time. And when he saw a woman burdened, praying, he accused her of being drunk. But it says she was pouring out and the thought is just dumping it out. Whatever order comes in, a heart filled with a burden and pouring it out to the Lord. Praying. And there are things in our Christian lives. There are Christians here and they know what it is to move their head in the middle of the night to a dry side of the pillow. And they've poured their hearts out to the Lord. It's a part of self-preservation in this brutal world. Building up yourselves. Praying. Wouldn't you like to live a successful Christian life? Is there any, I'm going to ask you for a show of your hands. Is there anybody here that wants to be a disaster as a Christian? Is there anyone here that wants to be a shipwreck? Is there anyone here that wants to collapse as a Christian? Is there anyone here that wants to implode as a Christian? Well, overseers, look around. This is encouraging, isn't it, to see what you have to work with. At least there's a desire that they want to go on for the Lord in all our weakness and all our frailties. Jude writes about the secret. It's personal initiative. We were speaking to the young people last night about Gaius, probably in the worst possible assembly situation you could ever imagine. There isn't the likes of a Diotrephes in North America, probably. And yet Gaius's heart was prospering in the midst of that. Why wasn't he consumed with bitterness? And will he get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I would have been a happier Christian if it hadn't been for that old Diotrephes? No, Gaius understood this principle. It's my responsibility to keep my own heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's where we're going to next. Keeping, keeping, keeping yourselves in the love of God. It's two sides of the coin. Yes, verse 1, we're kept for Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. One translation puts it, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That's God's side. 1 Peter 1 says, we are kept by the power of God. But here it is, we are to keep ourselves in the conscious enjoyment of God's love. We are to guard the sanctuary of our heart, the inner haven of our affections. We are to guard it and we are to keep it. The thought here is, keep yourselves in the love of... It's not keep on loving God. That's not the thought. Keep on loving God. Not our love for Him. The thought is, His love for us, keep on enjoying it. Keep on enjoying it. See the prodigal son in Luke 15. The father never stopped loving the prodigal son. What happened then? The prodigal son moved himself out of the zone where he could appreciate and benefit from the Father's love. He should have kept himself there in the sunbeams of his Father's love. Anybody here moving out to the margins, to the periphery, out into the shadows? Keep yourselves in the love of God. I remember my mother, before the days of sunblock strength 30 or whatever it is, when we used to soak up sun in the beautiful beaches of PEI. Hard to picture my mother now soaking up the sun and the rocks and the sand of PEI. But I can remember her sitting there. And if the sun was here, she'd be like this. And then every once in a while, you'd see her, she'd get up, and she'd shift her chair. Like this. What was she doing? She was keeping herself. As the things moved, I don't know how the universe operates and gravitates and who goes around what and all of that, but I know one thing, that the sun is going across the sky there. And she knew this, that if I'm going to get that beautiful suntan that I then cover with Noxema, is what she used, even newer skin cream, it prevented her from wrinkling, but it doesn't always work. She knew that she had to keep herself and change her position and make sure the sunbeams were shining down on her. And dear child of God, in this world that we're living in, your friends will try to pull you out this way. And you'll have to adjust it, get back in. And the work world, your career will come pull this way. You need to adjust it. Oh, the Father's love never stops shining. Well, wouldn't it be nice if this conference, you pulled your lawn chair back in or moved your towel over again, just so you could bask in the sunshine of His love. Keep yourselves. It's your own personal initiative. No one else can do this for you. The elders can't do this for you. Gospel preachers can't do this. Bible teachers can't do this for you. Your friends, it's keep yourselves. You have to do it yourself. And finally, It says, looking, or the thought is eagerly waiting with anticipation, keeping yourselves in the love of God and looking. Probably very similar to Titus 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Are you waiting? Are you looking? You're looking? You're thinking today? My, today? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Looking? We're already hearing about a looking up onto Jesus. Are you looking? And is there an eager anticipation of what awaits you? Remember when my dad would be coming home. He was a preacher man. And sometimes he wasn't away just for 2 week series or 3 weeks or three and a half. Sometimes he would be away for 2 months up in Labrador. And there were no long distance great deals called once a week on a Sunday night, the only time. And the first son or daughter to scramble to the phone was the only one who got to talk to him. And then it was handed over to my mother. So we didn't see much of our dad for a number of years of our life. But I can remember when word was that he was coming home. And we'd know what time he caught the ferry to PEI. And I can remember my sister Esther and myself on our knees on the sofa looking out the living room windows. Like this, who's going to be first to see Dad? And we saw the old Ford Meteor turn the corner. And we made one scramble to the back of the house, to the porch windows. We literally tore off the blinds one time. Eager anticipation of seeing him. How are you looking? Are you looking for him? That self-preservation, building, praying, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking. However you want to take the looking. Focus on Christ, as you've already been hearing, and with God's help, humbly walking with Him, our race can be completed with joy.